Our Old Testament lesson for today is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted to entrap him in what he said. So they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us, then, what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Then he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give, therefore, to the emperor things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away.
Thank you, Anna. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was away last week, but I wanted you to kind of remember to the week before that Saturday night, late, I got word that my friend Patty had died, Patty Winter, and it affected the way I looked at the sermon. Do you remember that? Her funeral is next weekend, and they've asked me to do some music for it, so I'll be flying to Birmingham on Thursday. But I have been watching Facebook's posts about Patty. They put her obituary up this week, and unbelievable number of former youth group kids who are now grown adults with their own kids, or their educators in churches, or their elders in churches, have written in to talk about what an impact Patty's life had on their life. And even one was a Jewish girl who was friends with a girl in Patty's youth group and got invited to youth group, and Patty welcomed her as a Jewish kid and even went to her bat mitzvah. And she was talking about how even when her friend's family moved out of town, Patty said, "I hope you'll still stay at our youth group." And she did. And nobody ever tried to convert her, you know, to Christianity or anything. And she said, "Later on, after college, I went to Israel, you know, went to the temple, and I realized that I felt so much more at home at the church. And so I converted to Christianity in my late 20s. And that's just, it just shows you what Patty's life meant to so many people. And what almost everybody said and after their post, in life and death, we belong to God. In life and death, we belong to God. And that's from the funeral service. That's from the official sermon. In life and death, we belong to God. And Patty's life was such a life of that you could tell she belonged to God, but it was not an easy life. And she she and Tommy, her husband was a pastor of a small Presbyterian church, and she was an educator. So they didn't have a whole lot of money, and yet they were managed to put their two kids, Mark and Rachel, through college. And then Tommy died year before last, and that was really hard for Patty. And so she had ups and downs and valleys and everything, even with her life given to God in that way. And it just struck me, again you know, the things you're going through in life affect the way you read Scripture. And just this Scripture, something just jumped out of me on this thing, and I just wanted to share it with you this morning, because it's really got kind of two locuses, loci, of meaning. And one of them is the obvious one about taxes. And then I'll get to the other one. But you need to remember the previous parables. Jesus was really kind of going after the Pharisees in those parables. You know, they were the unjust stewards. You know, they were there, that he was going after them. And so now in this one, though, they are going after Jesus. And so they start out. I remember when I was in high school, we had the vocabulary word obsequious. You know what obsequious means? It's flattery. And they start out by flattering Jesus. The Pharisees plotted to entrap him, what he said, so they sent their disciples along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality." So they're, you know, they're flattering him, hoping he'll drop his guard, but Jesus is way too smart for that. I think also, though, if you notice, the Herodians thing, they and the Pharisees never got along about anything, because the Herodians were Jewish people who had gotten in bed with the Roman government, and they were the rulers, local rulers. Even though they were Jews, they were in bed with the Roman government, and the Pharisees were the pure studiers of the law. They never did anything together until now, till this right here. And they both hated Jesus so badly they decided to get together and do this. And so they posed the question, because it's a double bind question. And it is, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? And Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." Do you see what he did there? I didn't see this for a long time until I read a commentary. And I went, oh, yeah. He says, "Show me the coin." So they pull the Roman coin out of their pocket, right? So it shows they're in bed with this. They're okay with this. They got the coin. And part of the problem that real, true, pure Jews had with the coin was that it had, I'll read it to you exactly, on the coin, it was a denarius, which is a day's wage, okay? And what it said on there is, "Give therefore," I'm sorry, "Tiberius Caesar, august son of the divine Augustus and high priest." The divine, the son of the divine Augustus, you know, and so it's an emperor worship inscription on that thing. And so true Jews thought it was just heresy, you know, to even use this kind of thing. And so the Jews around him, if he said, yeah, you should give that to the Roman government, yeah, you should pay taxes, he was going to lose their support. If he said, don't pay taxes, they could get the Romans to arrest him for sedition. This guy's telling people not to pay their taxes. And I would never do that to you. I just want to say on the record here in this church, I would never tell you not to pay your taxes. But Jesus is so brilliant, and he says, "Show me the coin." So they pull it out, and then it's like everybody sees, oh, they got coins, these Pharisees. And he says, and the real word in Greek here, whose image is on this coin? Whose image? The word is image. And they translate that in the King James that way. And they say Caesar's. And then I can't help but think the old "render unto Caesar." Remember, that's the way I remember it. "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And then he defeats them. Now, here's the it's great just in a story in itself of how Jesus outsmarts them. It does say something about how you use the things of this world for the things of this world, and that's what you do. But here's the other thing, and this is why we read the Old Testament. When Jesus says, whose image is on it, then give whose image is on it. Give that. Give to Caesar, if his image is on it, the things that are Caesar's. And if God's image is on it, give that to God. And then what does the Old Testament lesson say? Very beginning of Genesis. Then God said, let us, plural, see, Trinity. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. Let us make humankind in our image. You are made, and I am made, in the image of God. And so the other locus of this story is about giving ourselves to God. It's so easy to miss that, because we get all caught up in the tax story. But it says, give to things that are Caesar's, that got Caesar's image on it, give it to him. But if you have God's image, give that to God. So it is a command. It is a commandment to give yourself to God. It's a command. It's an imperative in this thing. And so we are made in God's image. Go ahead and pay your taxes, but give yourself to God. Give to God that which is God's, and that is you and me. Give ourselves to God. So what does that mean? Give yourself to God. I remember as a teenager hearing a lot of preachers say, you need to give your life to Jesus. I heard Billy Graham say that. I heard other evangelists say, give your life to God. And it never really made sense to me at that point, because I didn't understand either side of that. I didn't understand what my life was. I didn't know who I was at that point. I didn't know what my gifts were, what my talents were. So it's like, I'm not sure I know what to give to God right now. And then there's the other part. I don't know who God is. How do we get, you know, God is a big thing, and people got lots of opinions on who God is. How do I give myself that I don't know very well to God who I don't know very well? And that's kind of, I was kind of stuck. And so then I went to the Montreat Youth Conference right after my senior year, and the pastor there was a guy named Jim Smith. The reason I remember that is because I got to meet him the next summer when I was a bellman in the Assembly Inn, and I took his bags up and got to tell him. But he said something different, and I want you to say this with me. He said this. He said, give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. All right, say that with me. Give as much as you know of yourself to as much as you know of God. And you see how different that is. It acknowledges the fact that we're still finding out about ourselves and who we are. And it acknowledges we're still finding out about God. And so instead of saying, give your life to Jesus, it's approachable. You know, it's something that we can get our hands around and say, give as much as you know of who you are to as much as you know of God. And here's the question. Okay, so I did that summer of my 18th year. But I've had to do it a bunch since. And that's where we're going to come today. Because things have changed in your life a lot. I know it. And in my life, too. And so you're in church on Sunday. Hardly anybody is. But you are. Or you're listening, you know. And so you're committed to God in a way that a lot of people aren't already. But here's the question. Have you given yourself to God recently in the way you did back then, whether it was a year ago or whether it was 10 years ago or was when I was 18? It takes a re-up. It takes re-upping every once in a while with God, giving yourself to God again. You know, think about how life is different. I was just with a childhood friend at the Wake Forest game who won. Despite everything. And he's my age, and he has three things wrong with him. He's got prostate cancer, he's got atherosclerosis, he's got heart trouble, and he's got kidney failure. He's a year younger than me. That stuff, and he's a devout Christian, that stuff changes your relationship with God. And to say to God, okay, I know I'm made in your image and I give myself to you now, is different than if he said it as a teenager or in college. I give myself to you with this body that's failing me right now. I still give myself to you to be involved in my life. There are a lot of folks who are dealing with grief right now, who've lost somebody absolutely essential to them in their lives. And that changes your relationship with God. And so to give yourself to God now is to give yourself to God in this situation. It's like what Patty Winter had to do after Tommy died 2 years ago. She had to re-up giving herself to God in this way now that I'm this. So whatever we're dealing with, God wants us to have an actual act of giving ourselves to God. Give whose image you're created in. Give to God what is God's. And you are God. You, in life and death, we belong to God. But it's complicated too, because God is, you know, our five senses most of the time do not detect God. We don't see God, smell God, hear God, feel God, taste God. And we're conditioned as human beings to only trust those things that our physical bodies can contact. And so it's awful hard to give yourself to something you can't see like that. It's also awful hard if you grew up like I did to realize you're pretty much going to be on your own in your life. You know, there's not a whole lot of people going to be saving you from stuff. You can count on you. You may not be able to count on other people. And so it's the American dream of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know. And so when God says, lean on me, depend on me, that's hard. Because I know I can depend on myself. But God wants to be in all of our lives. And all of our lives. There's an old story about, you know, the Revelation scripture, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door and come in, I'll come in with him. And I heard a preacher say, yeah, so Jesus is knocking on the door and you open him up and you leave him up there in the vestibule. You don't let him in the rest of the house. Or you leave him in the living room, but you don't let him go back to the kitchen or the dining room or the bedroom or the bathroom. And God wants to be in all of our lives. And so it's a process that is a way of us intentionally asking God in. So if you're in a situation where it's really you're conditioned over your life just you are responsible for you, and you shut God out, it's really important to try, when you're in despair, to let God in that despair. It's really important when you're in grief, not to slam the door on God, but to invite God in to your grief. That's who you are now. That's the person you're giving to God now. You don't need to collapse into yourself and shut everything out. But it takes, that's why we're talking about it in a sermon. It takes a conscious act of, okay, God, I'm not used to this, but I ask you into this now, the person I am now. And that's what God wants. That's the whole incarnation thing of chasing us around, trying to get to be a part of that. I'm advocating for you to recommit your life to God. That's what I'm doing today. Is I'm advocating for you to do that same prayer of commitment that you did all those years ago, but do it now as the person you are. Because that's the whole thing in this parable, this story of Jesus. Give to God the things that are God's. And you and I belong to God in death and life. We belong to God. Give to God the things that are God. And one way to do that is to, I mean, this is a real clue, okay? This is a real clue of how to do this. Do something different in your faith. Do something different. It's not just prayer. Do something. You know, be a, like I said earlier, be a part of committee. I know that sounds very Presbyterian, but be a part of committee, of the work of the church. Join a committee and work on it. Be a part of worship here. Be a part of things going on in our neighborhood, things going on with the Grace Garden. But try to warm up. Try to plug in and have the Holy Spirit work through you. Be a part of church community services. But do something different. You can do something that warms you up. You know, it's stewardship season, and we're going to have a commitment Sunday. Commit yourself in that way. You know, I promise you, give your money. Give your money. It will make your faith grow. It will make your faith grow because it matters. It matters a lot. And it helps this church. But whenever you feel yourself starting to collapse, and whenever you feel yourself starting to give up, consciously ask God in. Consciously say, God, I give myself to you in this situation. I don't want to do it by myself. This is the end of a sermon that Nadia Bolz-Weber preached in a women's prison. And I think it's so poignant for this right now. She said, God takes you as you are, in the midst of your fears, in whatever room you or someone else has locked you inside, in whatever ways you have betrayed yourself to others or God. I love this line here. At you as you are, and not some fictional, made-up future version of yourself who has managed to finally be a better person. You as you are. Peace be with you as you are in this very moment. Maybe you are right now the very best version of you, or maybe the very worst, but no matter, because forgiveness is already yours. You as you are. The breath of God's Spirit comforting you as you are. Life is too long to spend even one more minute locked inside rooms of fear and blame and shame. Not when forgiveness is real and Jesus is breathing peace on us and saying, be free. It is finished. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, for all of us here who have given our lives to you in the past, we now offer them to you again today, this morning. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Help us to lean on you, to depend on you when we're going through hard times and not try to do it ourselves. Help us to open ourselves in times when we are always, in the past, have been closed. Show us that you're real. Show us your power. Heal those things in us that need to be healed. Because in life and death, we belong to you. Amen.